2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is simple truth, and there is a gospel that people can't see. And the person that Paul just referred to there in the workplace is like this person, though hypothetical in the passage, that the Apostle Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I want to remind you of something that verse says. It says that the God of this world has blinded their minds, but the God of this world didn't blind their minds before they decided not to believe. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. They have chosen not to believe, and the God of this world said, let's just send them something to seal that one. Let's put that one down as one of ours, and let's do it this way, and the God of this world sends them a little bit of a false religion sort of a thing, and it just cements the issue. That's why, in a conversation such as Paul just mentioned that he had there, that's why in that kind of a conversation, just about anything you say, the devil, who has the upper hand in the issue, he's the god of this world, he's got the upper hand with that individual who won't believe, and he'll use anything you say, because in a one-moment conversation, you couldn't possibly say it all. And he'll use anything you say to build a case against the truth that you might know. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But if our gospel be hid to them that are lost, it's not simply because they failed to believe it, although it started with failing to believe it. It is because after they decided not to believe it, the God of this world blinded their minds. He put something over them and stopped them from seeing it. Why? Because he knows about the light. Satan, above all creatures in the world, in the universe ever created, Satan above all knows about the light.
What if we read the scripture to them?
Well, that would be better than making statements of your own that are obviously your own. In other words, if if you were trying to talk with someone and all they were hearing was your voice, then in effect in their mind, whether they ever say this out loud or not, in their mind they're saying, who do you think you are? So reading the scripture to them would be far better. But as the man told Brother Paul there, if he don't believe the book, you're not really penetrating anyway. And there again, I'm not trying to say don't do that, by the way, Deborah, in response to what you're saying. But you take the door that's open to you. It don't kick down some door so you can get in with your words. Just allow the Lord to open the door in front of you. And if he does, so that you could read them, the words off the page, then praise the Lord for that and get on with it. Absolutely.
Even this particular portion.
Yes. Well, yes, that's true. But there again, if you're going to tell someone they're lost, then do it on the basis that they've declared that they don't believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, that would be the answer. Let me tell you something about this, slightly off subject, but very important to what Deborah's referring to here. Salvation, eternal life, knowing that an individual is not going to go to hell when they die, that is not based upon their response to us. It is based upon whether or not there was ever a moment when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They do not have to respond properly to me to be saved. Or to you. They need to trust Christ as their Savior. And salvation, no matter how we build a religion around saved people, and no matter how we build a formation of character and habit, Christian habits and the Christian walk, no matter how we build that with the Word of God in mind, no matter how that's done, ladies and gentlemen, salvation is trust in what Christ did. It is nothing else but that. And boy, I say nothing else, and all of a sudden in my mind, it's like you're tearing it down to nothing. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. It is everything. Salvation is everything in the world. But it's simple. It is trust. It is hearing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. Believing it and putting your trust in that reliance. Fall back into the arms of that simple gospel and allow Jesus Christ to catch you before you hit hellfire. Trust. Just that simple. So sometimes when somebody says, well, you know, as one of my brothers said to me one time, well, I've always trusted him. Well, that'd be like trusting him not to spend $5 you loan him or to pay you back. That'd be like trusting him to not throw a chink into your machinery. That would be like trusting him to not trick you. I've always trusted him. That ain't going to cut it. When did you trust Christ as your Savior? But if they have a moment when they trusted Christ as their Savior, their response to you or me is not going to be the measure of it. When someone passes away, for instance, and maybe I'm telling someone else and they say, do you think he was saved? Or if they say, was he saved or was she saved? I never say yes or no point blank about that. If I don't have a testimony from them, I would say, if I thought they were, I'd say, yes, I think they are. If I had their testimony, I'd say, well, I've heard their testimony, and based upon their testimony, they seem to know that they were saved. Or if I had heard their testimony several times, like in the case of several people who've passed away relatively recently, I've heard some of their testimonies more than once. And in hearing their testimony more than once, you don't gain confidence of knowing that their salvation's as good as yours. But you do gain confidence in knowing that they believe they trusted Christ as their Savior by hearing their testimony more than once. And by the way, I think Brother Terry and Brother Paul and maybe four or five of the rest of you have gotten up here more than once to give your testimony. I don't care if you do this. But I want to hear the testimony. In other words, not much I want to hear. The reason for doing that is so that your testimony of when you trusted Christ as your Savior are the words that come out of your mouth. The reason to have the 2-minute deal there is so that the words of your testimony, which keep the rest of the world from knowing or keep them aware of the fact that your gospel is not hid, or that gospel is not hid to you. That's the reason to give your testimony. And the reason to take this forum and come up here and speak your testimony in 2 minutes or less is, bless your soul, for practice. This is not the end-all place to give your testimony. You're sitting here amongst friends. Any of you who have a testimony of salvation ought to be able to stand here and speak freely of your having trusted Christ as your Savior openly and freely and be done with it with a smile on your face, knowing that everybody sitting here in this audience is going to say, amen. I mean, you get up here and tell me when you trusted Christ as your Savior and you go to sit down and there won't be nobody say, boo, hiss. I'll throw them out of here. But if you wander around in your conversation and you never say when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you've wasted everybody's time. You might hear some booing and hissing. I don't know about that. The point of getting up here is to speak what Christ did for you, not what the world is or how well you've maintained it. Who gives a flip? We're all going to leave the world. But trust in Christ as your Savior, that is the key. So the problem in the verses that we read, back to what we're doing here, the problem in the verses is that people don't notice that the gospel is hid. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Recently I was listening to a radio station that was a Christian station, and a man was speaking, and I thought he was preaching. And yet, in the length of time that I heard him, I never heard him give anything about anything connected to the words of the gospel of Christ. He had an agenda that he was getting through, and I thought, okay, well, give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, he's got 22 minutes or whatever it is on his 30-minute program that he's going to take, and so just let it lie there. He's just talking about this issue. And then when he got done, the words of where this man came from, that is, the church that he was associated with, came on. And the thought crossed my mind, well, I know why he didn't preach the gospel. They don't know it. And I'm driving down the road, you know, in a few minutes, thinking about, you know, how smug I was that I know I just was able to tell that. I don't know that. I was going by the name tag on the church. Well, I don't know anything about that man. Wouldn't it be something if I ran around the country saying, no, sorry, people, I don't preach the gospel. He don't know the gospel. He's lost his goose. And I get to eternity and I'm there with him. Wouldn't that be something? You know, like the guy who told me one time, he said, if my dogs don't go to heaven, I don't want to go. I said, I don't think you're going to be surprised at who's there, but you're going to be more surprised your dogs ain't. Nevertheless, I've had more than one person tell that to me. But nevertheless, the point about that is, I don't care how much you love your dog. The point about that is, we don't know who's saved. We don't know to whom our gospel is hid. So how are we ever going to figure that out? You may never figure it out. But you can know by the words they speak about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you know your salvation story, if you know you have trusted Christ, if you know you have no doubt, if you know that you have a Savior, then you can listen to the words that come out of their mouth, because Jesus said, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And if you make a spiritual application of the passage, bless your soul, it'll be because you can condemn or judge someone on the basis of their words. And by the way, the Bible teaches you five places you can do that. In Romans to Philemon, there are at least five places, maybe you could stretch it into even more, where you absolutely can judge people by the words they speak. Just like those people who try to sell you some dictionary process will tell you, words do matter. The life that you live may be being lived by someone who doesn't even know the gospel of Christ, and therefore the life that you live might be misleading them. In other words, there are people who don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ that live wonderful lives, brother. They're just fine folks. There are people who lie about the Lord Jesus Christ every day of their lives who live wonderful lives. They are the greatest of neighbors. They are wonderful. They would never cheat you if they're a contractor unto you, and on and on and on. Because they believe in that good Christian, Judeo-Christian life and heritage and on and on and on. But they may not know the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So I believe in living a good life, but that won't provide someone understanding of your testimony. It takes words out of your mouth to give the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. We are a nation filled with good people in the sense of living a good life. Indeed, and that's every one of us, lost or saved. Yes. Yes. Early on. His testimony was that he brought it up with Billy Graham and had a conversation with Billy Graham. And if you give the gospel of Christ the liberalness that it actually has in it, and don't try to pigeonhole his words to match your words, then yes, he has a testimony of salvation. I choose to believe that he has a testimony of salvation because he doesn't fear referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't necessarily mean he's saved. That's just something that I ascribed to him based upon what I've heard. I began to learn things in 1974 about the system of the world and the way the world is run and who runs it and how. And in 1994, I think it was, or 93, a book came out called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And I found a man's last words that I would have put into that world system and said that he was damned in hell. And yet his words were that trusting Jesus Christ was not only the greatest thing he had ever done, but that he implored his children to teach their children that it was the merits of Jesus Christ and not their own merits that would give them eternal life. Am I supposed to believe that man's in hell just because he was part of a system that I don't like? Just because he was doing something that is falling right into the hands of Satan? No, I don't believe he's in hell. I believe he had a testimony of salvation. You do with that whatever you want to do with it. All I'm trying to get you to see is that if our gospel be hid, it's because the light is out. Go back to the passage and read it again. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now keep reading. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now the problem with this is that people want the light to shine in their neighborhood, in their living room, in their conversations with people. And they're not allowing the light to shine in their hearts. Well, and back to what Brother Paul brought up there about letting people see your life. There are people in the world today, neighbors and relatives and religious people in, I don't give a flip what name the church is. First, I don't give a flip church. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what church it is. They're in that church because they believe in doing good, being good. They believe in being God-fearing. They believe in God ought to have a part of your life. They believe in going to hear the preacher preach. They believe in going to teach a Sunday school class. They believe in all of those things, and they've never trusted Christ. In other words, they're not allowing the real light to shine. So what are they doing in that church? What are they doing in that system? What are they doing in that Sunday school class? What are they doing? You know something? That one of the more famous Sunday school teachers in all the world. I've read dozens of his Sunday school classes that have been printed, and he never, ever told anybody Christ died for their sins. Was he a good Sunday school teacher? No. Did the world love him? Yeah. Did he live an exemplary life? Absolutely. Was he loved by hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, not just the people that went to his church or came to his Sunday school class, which you had to have a ticket to get into? I don't mean, you know, like you bought a ticket. I mean, you had to have a way to get in. You couldn't just walk in there. It's too crowded. But the man never preached the gospel of Christ. So was he saved? I don't know. I couldn't tell by reading his books. I used to hear him on the radio. Couldn't tell by listening to him on the radio. Bless your soul. If you ever listened to Cornelius Stamm. How many of you have heard Brother Cornelius Stamm on the radio?
Talked a little bit like this. But you don't doubt whether or not he's saved.
He preached the gospel of Christ. And he knew. Do you understand? Knowing, if you know you're saved, if you know there was a day when you trusted Christ, don't you know how important that is? Don't you know it? So what happened? The light doesn't get turned on. Why not? The devil hides the light. To whom? Them which believe not. Look in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, we all love to, and rightfully so, apply that verse to a situation where there's going to be a marriage. And it'll apply there perfectly. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But how about if it had to do with going to church? How about if you went to a church where the unbelievers saw to it that the simple gospel of Christ didn't get preached? The unbelievers kept the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from shining. I know a lot of preachers. I've been knowing preachers and their attitudes and their personalities since I was a little boy. I don't know what age that I first remember preachers coming to our house and spending the night, but there always were preachers there from time to time, and it didn't stop until well after I left home. My father was being a preacher, would have preachers there for whatever reason, and I listened to preachers talk. I listened to them talk to one another. I listened to them talk, you might say, privately, and I listened to their attitudes. Therefore, the preachers, after I came to the knowledge of the truth, after I was saved, I just became like one of them. And I don't mean like one of the preachers, because I didn't preach at that time. But I got saved at 22, immediately joined an organized church, and did everything that church said to do, because that's what all the preachers up to that point in my life would have told me was the right thing to do. If you get saved, you get in the church and you get busy. So I did that. When I come to the knowledge of the truth, 9 years later, basically 9 plus years later, when I came to see what rightly dividing the word of truth would show me, when I came to see that study would show me approved unto God, not being a church member, good, bad, or indifferent. Study, seeing the word of God. When that happened, I began to examine the preachers that I knew and had known from little boyhood on the basis of the light they had, on the basis of how it compared to the word of God. There are people in my past that I dearly loved to be associated with them. I've told you many stories about several of them, like the guy who had no legs. Remember the stories? Some of you remember the stories I've told about the preacher who had no legs? And like Fletcher Gentry, a redheaded, fiery fireball of a preacher that believed in eternal security when all the people around him didn't believe in eternal security. And I've told you stories about him. And many people like that. But also, coming unto the knowledge of the truth has made me aware of the darkness that was on some of those people, some of those men. Going to my mother's funeral, I saw friends who were the children of some of those preachers that I knew many years ago. And one of them was a girl, lady, who is 4 years older than me, which makes her 66, I guess. She probably doesn't like me telling her age, no matter what, even if I don't name her. But nevertheless, she and I and Jack were standing there discussing things that we did as kids. Things that we did to interfere with preachers. Her dad was a preacher. Our dad was a preacher. And stuff like that. And I made a remark to her about a doctrine that I knew her dad did not believe. And I wanted to know if she believed it. And she does. She sees the truth of God's word where that's concerned. And she believes that doctrine. And I said, isn't it a shame that all those men that we loved in those days didn't see that truth? And she wanted to cry. And had it not been that there was a bunch of us around, no doubt she would have. And I felt something there that made me sorry that I have to admit that the devil, the god of this world, is that strong. So the Lord writes, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But sometimes we are. Lots of friends and relatives of hers and mine both are still in that church that teaches wrong doctrine. As a matter of fact, after the funeral for my mother, one of those churches fed us. Good people. Salt of the earth types. The best folks in southern Indiana. You couldn't find any finer. But they believe doctrine. That while they may have a moment when they trusted Christ as their Savior, they teach by their doctrine something that's false and would condemn people to hell. They hide the light. Say, well, there, how's that fit with be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Whether you ever again attend this assembly, or whether you ever, if you're listening on tape or CD or video, whether you ever go and become associated with people who study by rightly dividing the word of truth, whether any of that is true or not. Be careful of who you yoke yourself with and what they don't believe. I don't care if you're single thinking about getting married. I don't care if you're married trying to find a place to go to church. I don't care anything about any of those details. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Are you aware that unbelieving turns off lights? Unbelieving hides the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Unbelieving causes that. Why? Because Satan just loves it. It's one of the better tools he's got. The God of this world blinds the minds of them which are unbelievers, them which believe not. Now, in the rest of this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, start again verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? A rhetorical question. Fellowship means that you all pull the same way. You all think alike. Not think alike in the daily walk of life. Think alike in what you believe. And then he says, and what communion hath light with darkness? Well, to commune is to receive the same. As in communion table in most churches, or as in a commune, a place to live, as in selling out and having all things common like Peter, James, and John and the rest of those thousands of folks did in the early part of the book of Acts. What communion hath light with darkness? Light and darkness cannot receive the same. Light and darkness cannot receive the same. There can be no communion. Now, the question is, you know, since we weren't there on the day that Jesus was born, we weren't there through his ministry, we weren't there when he went to the cross, we weren't there when he was resurrected, we weren't there when he went to hell and paid the penalty for our sins, and we weren't there when the apostles saw him ascend into heaven, and we weren't there when he reappeared to the apostle Paul, and we weren't there when the book was first written. So how is it we've got so much light? Look back in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, that confidence there is about your salvation. Confident. Why? Because of the verse I left out. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You want the light turned on? Believe it. You want to have all the light there is so that when the communion of those who have the same light exists, believe it. Believe the Word of God. It's not magical. Faithful. Believe the Word of God. Believe what God said. Believe what God preserved. Believe the gospel that God gave to the Apostle Paul. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost in the God of this world, have blinded the minds of them which don't believe it. Believe the gospel of Christ. Believe the books of the Bible written to you. Believe that God preserved His Word. Believe that it says it just right. Believe all that. And don't worry about what you don't understand. Believe it and study to show thyself approved unto God, and the Lord will make sure you understand it. Sometimes I get a phone call from somebody and they'll say they've got a question, and by the time they get the question out of their mouth, they know the answer. And that's good because they're calling me and they probably just get a runaround. Blah, 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 blah. But nevertheless, they know the answer. Why? Because the Word of God will unfold before them and lights come on, because when they speak the Word of God, they know that they're believing it. They know that faith is what we're walking by. So a guy says, like the young man worked for me one time and some people were talking about finding Noah's Ark over on Mount Ararat. And he says, look, if they find that boat in there, then I'm going to have to become a believer. I said, hogwash. If they find that boat and set it up at the Museum of Natural History, and you can see that there, and you can only identify it as gopher wood, you still won't be a believer unless you choose to believe the words on the pages of your Bible. Why? Because we walk by faith, folks, not by sight. What good would seeing an ark do you? People say, you don't have a cross on your church. It's true, I don't. What do you got against crosses? Don't you want people to know you're a Christian? I don't believe a cross is going to make me a Christian. That cross in history, that one made it possible for me to have a Savior in Jesus Christ. But putting one on the building or on top of the steeple or on the emblem of the building, I don't think that's going to do it. I got a lot of things against use of emblems and whatever, which you could probably catch me some emblems that I use. So you might say, well, you're just being a hypocrite. Well, I may be, but I'm not going to be a hypocrite about that thing. Nevertheless, people say, you don't put a cross on your buildings? Meaning there must be hundreds of us who have these grace churches, and we don't have crosses on our buildings. Well, a lot of grace churches do have crosses on their buildings, don't they? Well, I don't care. If they asked me to go there and preach, I'd preach, and I wouldn't preach against their stupid cross on their stupid building. But I'm not going to put a cross on a building. I mean, if y'all want a cross on the building, you're welcome to get another pastor. I'm dead serious. I would not do it. Say, well, why? Why should Berean Bible Church or any other church which teaches the Word of God, especially rightly dividing the Word of Truth, why should they purport to be in the Christian community in the same manner that churches that don't have any the foggiest idea what the truth of God's Word is, why should we be like them for the sake of sight? When we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And some of you, somebody asked me a while ago, what happened to the clock out there in the hallway? And I said, well, I'm looking for the right one. You know, the other one went kaput, and we're looking for the right one. And I said, we found one, but I thought it was too big. Well, see, some of you want the sight of the clock to be prevalent. Some of you would like the clock right there so that at 5 minutes to 12 you could go, But I put the clock back there where I'm the only one who knows what time it is. No, I'm just pulling your leg about that. But sight is not the answer. Understanding the Word of God is not by sight. We don't need emblems and symbols. We need words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. You want the light turned on? What light? The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts. Then you walk by faith. That's where it comes from. There's no communion with light and darkness. So you want the light. And it comes from the Word. Verse 15. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial represents sons of Baal, or prophets of Baal. And Baal is a false god. The sun god is basically Baal. That's kind of like people asking me if we're going to have a sunrise service on Easter. I said, no. Have you ever? No. You think you ever will? No. Why not? They finally get around to finding something they can say why not to in their questioning of you. And I said, well, Easter is Astaroth's birthday. Well, that throws them for a loop because they don't know who Astaroth is. Ishtar. Ishtar, remember the movie Ishtar? Astaroth, Ishtar, all same person. Easter. Just an English way of writing a Greek word that came from Egyptian, which came from Babylonian or Chaldean. Easter. Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Isis. All same. They, what's that got to do with anything? Well, why should a Christian church believing the Word of God as it says it, where it says it, celebrate Easter. Well, I thought it was the day Jesus was resurrected. Nah, not even close. In the first place, Ashtaroth's birthday, this is no kidding, is the first day of the week after the first full moon, after the spring equinox. Now, go to your calendar and notice how Easter, the day Jesus is supposedly resurrected, see how Easter is determined. It's determined just that way. So what good is Easter? Well, I'm not really sure, because if I recall, I preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ 52 Sundays a year. And I'm not interested in setting a day aside. Paul said he was afraid of people who observe days. So am I. And if you came here on Sunday morning because it was the Sunday morning thing to do, you know, this is the Sabbath day and you come here on Sunday morning, I'd be a little worried about you. Now, I think you ought to come here on Sunday morning because that's when we meet. But we're not trying to observe a day. If y'all want to switch to Thursday afternoon at 2:30, it'd be all right with me. Doesn't make a difference to me. I think we come on Sunday morning because the world says you don't have to work on Sunday. You say, well, that's the Christian world. Well, it thinks it is Christian, all right, but it didn't pay attention to God's calendar. God, when He bought you with that price of Jesus Christ dying for you, He owns you 7 days a week, 168 hours a week. And every day's alike with the Lord. So, concord is harmony. You don't need a day to be in harmony with the Lord. Up from the grave He arose is as good a song in July as it is in April. Hallelujah, what a Savior, which is written all about the resurrection of Christ and His return, is as good a song in October as it is in the spring. You see, it's the light of God's Word that straightens us out of all that sort of thing. It's the light of God's Word. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Let the glorious gospel of Christ shine through you, both in your testimony, as I talked about coming up here to give your testimony, and giving your testimony to the next person you meet. And also let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine through your knowledge of the truth of God's Word. Most important 26 words, remember? Would you stand to be dismissed? Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for what You've given us in Christ. We thank You for the perfect gift that brings perfect peace, that we might know of a certainty that You paid the price for our sins, that You've given unto us eternal life, and that it is glorious and bright and brilliant before the world, and that we can let it be known by the words that come out of our mouth concerning You. Pray Thy blessing on the things that are said here. We commit this to Thee. Leave it in Thy hands for Thine increase. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.